Raised Branch, and enjoyed getting to be with him and to study the Word of God with him. But it's good to be back with you all this week. As I mentioned, we're going to be studying the aspect of parenting today. And I realize that there are some that may not be in that exact stage of life, and yet it's still a benefit to you to study this aspect of the Word of God because it is an aspect of the Word of God. And we need to be familiar with the Word of God and be able to teach and inform others of it as well, whatever aspect of the Word of God it may be. I guess part of this is somewhat selfish. I felt that I needed a little tune-up myself on this, having preached on this aspect since before the children were born. And, you know, we all can use a spiritual tune-up from time to time. You know, we do that on our cars because we realize that it needs that kind of maintenance that it might be able to last for the long haul. And so we need to open up the hood of our hearts and work on our soul once again on this particular aspect, especially, like I said, myself personally. At the Raised Branch the other day, they said, so you got three children all at the age of two, the terrible twos. I said, that's right. I said, so just do a little math. You got three times two equals six times the trouble. And it really can be that way. But of course, you look at it from the other side of the coin, and we have six times the blessing. God has certainly been good to us. There's Psalm 127. If you want to go ahead and open there again, I'm going to highlight verses 3 through 5. We'll spend most of the time, though, this morning in the book of Ephesians. But in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God said children are a reward. Doesn't matter what age or what stage they are a reward. And we have been so richly blessed at this congregation. I'm telling you, I go to different places all over this great country, and not as many are as blessed with as many children as we have. We have been truly rewarded here at this congregation. Let us not let God down, as He has been so good to us. Children are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage or an inheritance from God Himself. And you know, that puts children in a very rare class all their own. There's very few things that the Bible describes as a heritage or an inheritance from God. The Bible says that eternal life is an inheritance. Matthew chapter 19. The Bible says the testimonies of the Word of God are an inheritance. Psalm 119. And it also says that children are an inheritance from the Lord. And so that puts them in a pretty special class when you think about eternal life, when you think about the testimonies of our God. Children are in that same class as well. Now he goes on to say in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. He compares them to like arrows. You know, something that you take aim with. And God is saying, you make sure you, what you aim your children at, that you are careful what they're aimed at. Aim them in the right direction, at the right things. Aim them at the things of God. Aim them at the things of faith and of holiness. Don't aim them at the things of the world. Don't fire them in that direction. No, put them to good and godly use, like arrows in the hand of a righteous warrior, a gospel warrior. Aim them in the right way. And so, ultimately, this lesson is helping us to aim our children in the way they ought to go. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll actually start in chapter 5. I think you would probably agree that our society today is in a world of trouble. That, by and large, our American society is raising a generation of unloved, unhappy, and undisciplined children. And really, a lot of them are unhappy and unloved because they have been not undisciplined. They haven't been raised as they ought to be raised. And it's a sad thing. And ironically, the Word of God is very, very clear and quite simple in how one ought to raise their children. I realize there's a number of texts that talk about what it is you ought to do with your children. But if you were to take all of them and to just sum them up, I believe you can sum them up into two sentences. And I'm thankful that God makes it that easy and that simple. That is to understand. The first sentence means, teach them about God and His laws all the time. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll study that tonight. That's the what you ought to train your children in. The second sentence is, demand that they obey that law and punish them physically when they don't. That's my, you might say, the how-to of training. There's the two sentences. Teach them about God and His law all the time. Sentence number two, demand that they obey that law and punish them physically when they don't. That's how simple it really is. Now, I realize that it may be a difficult road, right? But God's law is not difficult to understand. Now, someone might say, well, wait a second, aren't we supposed to teach them about the things of life? Well, understand, when you teach them about God, you are teaching them about the things of life. Remember, God has given us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness. And so what essentially we're doing is setting up the prism by which they will look through. The worldview is through the Bible, through the Word of God. That will be the window in which they view everything of life. So teach them about God and His law all the time. Demand that they obey that law and punish them physically when they do not. See, our goal is children who are obedient, children that will honor their father and mother, and ultimately, in the end, honor God. That's what it's really all about. It's to those children to whom all the blessings are promised from the Word of God. Like I said, simple plan, and yet there may be a difficult road. It's life that really makes it difficult. It's life that throws the curveballs and the various scenarios that you scratch your head and say, now how do I apply the Word of God to this? But God's Word is simple. God's Word is simple. Now, I emphasize that because, like I said, it's going to be a difficult road that you travel. And I'm really learning that now. Is there, like I said, in this kind of stage, those terrible twos all at the same time. And you may feel that your training is just not taking root. Wait a second. We already went over that base before. We've covered this. What are you doing again? We have to remember, parents, we're in this for the long haul. Right? No tree that you plant grows overnight. Every garden takes time, takes watering, takes cultivating if it's going to be a fruitful garden. And it too doesn't grow overnight as well. And ironically, Psalm 128, which we read at the scripture reading, God compares your children to what? Olive trees, which take time to grow and to mold. See, you don't spend the early years of parenting and child raising saying, yes, why yes, Brandon, and yes, Austin, and yes, Penelope, yes, yes, yes. No, you're saying no. No, Brandon, no, Austin, no, no, no. Penny, no, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, that's how you, I mean, that's why a lot of children, their first word is no. Because children aren't pre-programmed to obey. They're taught to obey. They essentially are pre-programmed to disobey. They've got that down good. You never have to train your child to disobey. You never have to. You never have to say, now look, Brandon, here, you want to know how to disobey Daddy? Here's what you do. You never have to do that. They've got that down. They have to be taught to obey. Now, how do you do that? I mean, that's really what we want to get at. How is it that you train your children? How do you do something like that? Before we actually get into the how-to, let me just say how not to. What we see often today is parents that will just coddle their children or do whatever their children wants. You know, if that's what you want, okay, well, whatever it takes to pacify you, here you go. And you see that all the time at Walmart or Target or all the shopping centers. You see it, parents raising spoiled and undisciplined children all over the place. And Johnny will cry and cry and cry until he gets what he wants. And then he stops it because he knew he was successful in his endeavor. Now, unwittingly, many parents don't realize that at that age and that stage, they are undoing their own unhappiness in the future to come. They really are. Notice again what the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 21, and we'll read verse 25 as well. Proverbs 17, verse 21. There it says, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. That is the one that gives birth to a scoffer. They do it to what? Their own unhappiness, he says. Their own sorrow. And the father of fools has no joy. Absolutely none. They don't have any joy. Now they may think that they're on that right path, but he says, make no mistake about it. You're on a path that's going to lead you where you're unhappy and brokenhearted later on in life. In verse 25, there he says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. Again, in Proverbs 30, verse 17, there it says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. Notice, scorns obedience. The mother says, now Johnny, don't do that. And he's not going to listen to his mother. The one that scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pluck out his eye. The young eagles will eat it. I mean, what a graphic description of the undoing of one's own well-being in life. And ultimately the undoing of the parents' happiness in life as well. Verse 11 says, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Let me tell you, that was true in these days, and it is true today. They scorn obedience to the father and to the mother because they realize, I don't need to obey for me to get what I want. And that is the undoing of their happiness and also of the parents as well. So let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice this here. What the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I say 5 because chapter 6 actually is where we're going to be dissecting and digesting, where it talks about children obeying parents. But in chapter 5, he first talks about the parents, the husband and the wife. And you'll notice this about Deuteronomy 6 tonight as well. God always starts first with the parent. This is about training the parent as much as it is about training the child. And I am really learning that. There is so much work to be done as a parent, and you are so tired. And you have to fight against that will that says, no more, I can't bear it anymore. You got to fight against that and get up and do what you have to do. Now, in chapter 5, there he says in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So there has to be a submissive wife within the home. There in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her. There needs to be a loving headship within the home. Those two elements combined together will then be the best environment in which to raise the child. So he first starts with the home. There in verse 33, before he gets into chapter 6, he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as herself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It first starts with you, parent. The way your children see the mom respect the husband will be the way that those boys will learn how to respect, or the girl will learn to respect her husband, and vice versa. The way that the boys see the husband love the wife and give himself, put her above himself, is the way the boys will also learn how to treat their wives in the future as well. God says it starts with you, parents. You ever seen a nice bicycle, a brand new bicycle? I mean, it's shiny, no rust on it. Maybe sparkles in the sun. It's beautiful. New tires. Looks great. Now, how good is that bike without a chain? Absolutely no good. You might hop on it and spin the wheels round and round, but you ain't going anywhere. You might spin the pedals, I should say. The wheels aren't going to go anywhere. It needs that chain. Now, a lot of times families look good from the surface. Everything might look real well and everything orderly. But yet, if there is not this unison between the husband and the wife, if there's not this gelling and meshing and obedience to the will of God, ultimately, between the husband and the wife, then you'll be a family that's just spinning its pedals. The children aren't going to learn how to obey and honor their parents when their parents aren't being too honorable themselves. So we have to get that right first. And with that understood, now we go into Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Right, we want to talk about how is it that children are to be trained. Well, here's step number one. Children are to obey. That is, you do what mom and dad say. Well, why? Very simple. Verse 1, "For this is right." Who says that? God does. Period. God says that's right. Now, right, of course, is in contrast to wrong. You know what's wrong? Is I heard what one foreigner mentioned when he had visited the country of America, went back home and was asked, what was it that impressed him the most about America? You know what he said? The thing that impressed him the most was how obedient the parents were to the children. That's terrible. That's wrong. God says, children, obey your parents. This is right. God declared what is right. Now, we know that biblical discipline then would be right, and we've got to stay the course. Psalm 19, verse 8 says there, well, let's just turn there. Psalm 19, verse 8. How do we know biblical discipline is right? Well, because it's in the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God is right. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Notice, the heart is rejoiced when they follow the statutes of the Lord that happen to be right. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." They are right. Verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also is the honey, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Yes, God's Word is right. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want an answer to how to do something in particular in life? Go to the book of God and the answer will be found. It is there. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 verse 52. Here, there's a very interesting note that is made about Jesus as He was a child and He was growing. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's four things the Bible says that He grew in. Did you see that? Wisdom and stature. That means He grew mentally and physically. Wisdom, stature. It says that He grew in favor with God and man. That means He grew spiritually and He grew socially. Now, don't ask me to which areas in which the Son of God was deficient in those things. That's like trying to explain a miracle. But generally speaking, children are deficient in these four areas. And that's where the parent comes in. They try and create an environment, a context in which they are demanded to grow in all four of those areas. See, children are mentally deficient. That means they have limited knowledge, limited wisdom, if any at all. They're physically deficient. They're small and have hardly any strength. Children are socially deficient. That's why I say, you know, they got that disobedience built in. They know how to be unruly. You don't have to teach them that. And they are also spiritually deficient. That is, they do not know God. They're not pre-programmed that way either. And so that's where you come in as a parent. See, the statutes of the Lord are right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's where you come in as a parent. You are able to inform them the truth of God's Word that they might grow spiritually. And you teach them virtues of life from the Word of God, which helps them grow mentally. And you feed them food, and that helps them grow physically. And you teach them respect and how to be a good and honorable citizen. That helps them grow socially. Yeah, the Word of God is right. And it tells us how to do all these things. And that's why children are to obey their parents. Because they know if they are godly, if they are in the Lord, they know what is right. So let's turn back there to Ephesians chapter 6 and read a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice the next verse with me. Verse 2. Now again, children he's speaking to. Children, honor your father. Honor your mother. Which is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and honor your mother. You know, there is a great deficiency of this today. And again, you don't have to go far to see that in the eyes of children. To honor their parents. There's a lot of dishonor that's going on. I think the statistics say that some 8 million children a year assault their parents. Hit their parents. I mean, that's the furthest thing you can get from honoring your father and your mother. You know how grave of a consequence that was in the Old Testament? Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. I want you to be impressed with what God said here under the old economy of the consequences of a child doing that very thing to their parent. In Exodus 21, there, verse 15, God plainly declares, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." That's pretty serious to God. And verse 17 says, "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." God says, a child that hit his father or mother, you're a dead man. You're a dead child, I should say. Kill those children that don't respect their parents. If they curse their father and mother, they ought to die too, he said. That's very, very serious. Because that was the furthest thing from honoring father and mother. Now ultimately God is saying, and we'll get to this here further in just a moment, but the way they learn to treat you and honor you and respect you is how they're going to learn to treat me, honor me, and respect me. Because you're their very first authority figure in life. Essentially, you are, quote, God to your children. And that's why God says it's so serious. It's such a crime when they do that to you. Because it's like they're doing that to me. So how do we train our children? How do we discipline and correct them? Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, notice verse 11 and 12. The proverb writer says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Does that sound familiar? That's from the book of Hebrews as well. It's reiterated in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. God is saying ultimately, and even there in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the father that chastens his son and how important it is. And I bring that up because sometimes people say, wait a second, you can't spank your children. That's just found in the Old Testament. No, we find the connection there in the New Testament. God bringing those principles in of raising children and how ultimately that displays the love of the parent, not the hatred. The love of the parent. He says, just as I love my children, so too does a father love their children if they correct them, if they chasten them. Because you will be their first authority figure. You see, God made the connection between Him as the Heavenly Father and you as the earthly father or mother to the child. God made the connection. Steve Monts didn't make that up. God made that connection. So He's saying ultimately that you are their first authority figure in life. And how they learn to respect you will be how they learn to respect me. And so, you know, we ought to reward our children for obedience. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a wonderful thing. Because ultimately, when you think about it, God's going to do that to us as His spiritual children. He promises us the great reward of heaven. And that's a wonderful motivation for you and for me to obey God. I want to go to heaven one day. And so when your child obeys you, there's nothing wrong with patting them on the back. That was such a good boy. That was such a good girl. You want, here's a cookie or what, you know, whatever, you know. That's okay. But it also means we need to punish for disobedience. And that really is the hard part. That's the part that, like I said, requires more of the training for even the parent. The Bible says you've got to be willing to do both. God does both. So we ought to be willing to do both. Now, Turn with me next to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 13. Proverbs 10, 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Now, you know, this is just one of many passages here in the book of Proverbs that speaks to the use of a rod and it being applied to the child. Now, here it tells you where. Didn't say hit him on the top of the head, does it? Or in the stomach. For the back. You know, right? That area where it's been designed to be hit. And one will survive. And yet it still will sting, and yet it will still teach a lesson. Now, in ministering such, it's best to try and do so in a calm manner, as best you can. Be collected when you do so. I'm not saying you got to smile when you do it. If you do, there's something weird about you. Right? I mean, we're all frustrated when the child's not obeying, just like God is frustrated when we're not obeying Him. But neither do we need to be like a teapot that's steaming, ready to explode. Because then the child realizes they've pushed your button and they brought you down to their level. They say, hey, if I'm going to get some pain for it, I'm going to cause you some pain too. And if the child sees you more calm, then sometimes that's more fearful to them than the irrational and erratic parent. I'm not saying we need to be a terminator where we show no emotion. Like I said, there's that sense of frustration, but be as calm as you can in applying that. And like I said, a lot of it is training yourself. You have to follow through. You have to be consistent. You know, there's times, I'll be honest, it just happened the other day, where you give your child a command, and you think in your mind, it's really not big of a deal. Why did I have to command them? Because they're rocking back and forth. And so again, you reiterate the command. They're not going to obey. And like I said, that command to me really wasn't that important. I could have gone with it or without it, but the principle was this. Daddy commanded it. And so I've got to train myself to say, okay, though it may not be that important to me, the principle is important. I have to get up off my rear and go and discipline them, spank them, so that they understand that God, Dad's commands, which like I said, ultimately is their God, that's all they understand at this stage, must be carried through, must be followed through. I mean, think about it. Does a child know the difference between a detrimental command and one that does not? The command that says, now don't hold that knife. Or the command that says, bring Daddy the remote. Do they understand that one is much, much more important than the other? Absolutely not. To them, it's just a command. Command is a command is a command. They don't understand the difference. One is much more detrimental. However, they're going to be taught the principle. Whatever the command is, I must obey. I know there's been a time my child running up here and I've told, you know, Brandon, come on, come Daddy. Come Daddy. And I've got to pop him. And some might look at it and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And you're right, it's not. The principle is, you've got to obey Daddy. You have to obey Mommy whenever that command is issued. And that's training more of the parent. Like I said, that's training more of me. Because I prefer just let it slide too. But think about it. If I ever want my child to learn the seriousness of what Nadab and Abihu did in Leviticus chapter 10, where they just used a different fire. And we look at that in the surface and say, fire is fire, what's the big deal? But if I want them to understand that the big deal is this, God commanded a certain way, and when they didn't do the way that God had commanded, whether they saw it as a big deal or not, they were burnt to a crisp. If I want my child to understand that lesson, and they have to understand that you just obey the commands of Mommy and Daddy, regardless whether it makes a lot of sense to you or not. Like I said, maybe that's more training of the parent than of the child. To get up and do the will of God Make sure your children understands that you've got to obey mom and dad if we want them to understand how to obey God, even in the small things. That touching the ark again, oh, that didn't seem like a big deal. God said, don't touch it. And someone else did it, he died. See, God reinforces His commands, whether big or small. And so to us, must we as parents. Now, again, let me add this thought in as well. A lot of it needs to be started at the attitude. And that's, again, a hard part to do. We have to teach our children, John 4:24, God will be demanded to be worshipped in spirit and truth. Truth is important. The commands are important. But so too is the attitude. They have to understand it starts with the attitude. Because sometimes a child, they might fall in line with whatever the command is. But then they might say, ah, I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. I mean, that is disrespect. Now, they might have done exactly what you asked them to do, but they have the disrespectful attitude. What would you think if a child of God walked in here, I'm here today. I don't really want to be here. I don't really like listening to Steve's long lessons, but here I am. Do you think that person's worship is respected by God? They were here. They didn't forsake the assembly, Hebrews 10:25. Now maybe that attitude won't be here Sunday night or Wednesday night. Then they're violating the will of God. But they had obeyed that initial command, but their attitude was ugly. No, God does not respect that. And so if I want to teach my children that God wants not only their obedience, but their heart, their honor, right? God deserves honor. And they have to learn that first with me as the parent, to honor their father and mother. An attitude is an aspect of honor. Now, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's notice further where it says that children to honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let's talk about that aspect for a moment. The first commandment with promise. Now, this is not saying that this is the first commandment that ever had a promise, right? Many commandments have promises. It's just saying that here's a commandment that also happens to come along with a promise. And this word first is not the word numeral. You know, here's number one, and here's commandment number two for the child, and here's commandment number three for the child. It's not that. That would be the Greek word mia. This is the Greek word protos, which means preeminent. This is the greatest commandment for the child. The greatest commandment that happens to come with a promise, a reward, if they obey. The greatest commandment is for them to honor their father and mother. Now we know that Jesus speaks to those that are of understanding age, where He says that the greatest commandment is that they love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment for one of understanding is to love God first. But you know what? I can't tell Austin over there, I can say, Austin, now, you need to honor and love God and Him understand all that. Now I need to tell him that. I do tell him that. But for him to understand all of that. But if I say, listen, you need to honor Daddy. You need to love Daddy. Again, they may not understand all the implications of that, but he understands there's something that is required of him towards me. Their first authority figure. How he learns to treat me will be how he learns to treat God. Now, that's why that's the child's preeminent commandment. I remember a child one day asking, they were a little disturbed. They felt there was some uneasiness in the home, and they were worried. And I told the child, I said, listen, there's just one thing you need to worry about. There's only one. See how simple it makes it for a child? Breaks it down really easy. There's only one thing you need to worry about, that you obey mom and dad. That's it. That's all you have to worry about. The rest will take care of itself. As a child, you've got one thing. Honor your father and mother. Obey them. That's what God expects of us. You see, ultimately, I mean, in a lot of ways, in this young stage, a child's relationship with God is mediated through the parents. That's how God designed it. While that child is small, that relation to God comes through us because that's the only way they know how to respond to something or someone that's above them. And so, when a child disobeys its parents, he, for all intents and purposes, is disobeying God. When a child repudiates his parents, he is, for all intents and purposes, disobeying God. And that's why God said in the Old Testament, you put to death that child that does that. It's like he's doing that to me. It's so serious to God. It's so serious. And that's why, parents, you and I need to make that serious too. Because a lot of this is training you and me. You and me to follow through in what we ought to do as parents. But go on further in Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the promise in verse 3. What's the promise to a child if they put this first, if they follow through with this greatest commandment to them? Here's the promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You see, it's to that child that the blessings are promised. Not the unruly, not the disobedient, not the disrespectful, not the bitter, not the hatred one. This child that has its passions reined in through biblical discipline, to that child, it's promised it'll be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You see, as a parent, that's what I want for my children more than anything. I want them to have a good life and a long life. That's what it's talking about here. Quality of life and quantity of life. And I, as a parent, will not be completely satisfied or happy if my child only has one of the two. I mean, if they have a really long life, but it's terrible, that's not going to bring me joy. If they have a really good life, but it's really, really short, I'm not going to be happy either. But God says, listen, children, you obey your parents. And parents, you follow through with the discipline to help them be molded to obey their parents. To them it's promised they'll live long and they'll live well. Now that's an axiom. That's a general truth. We know there's exceptions to the rule. But by and large, God says, you follow this and it's to your children's well-being. And to yours as well. See, that's the wonderful thought. Is that we do God's will and it's always for the best of us. Remember he said that in the Old Testament as well? My commands, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe, are for your good always. For your good always. You just have to believe them, obey them. Walk in faith in them. It's for your good always. I mean, it's your heart breaks for those parents that again, weren't consistent. Maybe didn't follow through on those commands that were that important to them and they let it slide. And so, eventually Johnny's a teenager. And mom and dad say, hey Johnny, make sure you're home by 10:30. Yeah, whatever. And then at midnight, the call comes. I'm sorry to inform you, Johnny. He didn't make it. Breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. God says to the child that obeys their parents, to them it is promised that they live long and live well. Now, before we conclude, we need to read verse 4. There's a warning that is given to us as parents along the way, and especially the fathers. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't bring your children up to wrath. But train them in what? The admonition, that is the warning of the Lord. Again, remember Deuteronomy 6. Teach them about God and His law all the time. You're a trainer. Now any trainer that does his job is around that person they're training as much as they can be. I mean, whether it's basketball or baseball, that trainer is there inspiring that individual. Now, follow through on that swing. Keep your eyes on the ball. Keep at it. You got to do 100 swings before you finally get that swing just right. They're constantly reaffirming the same things over and over and over again. And as a parent, we're to do that. Now, he says fathers are to do that. Fathers are to do that. But you and I both know that there's scriptures that say, Titus chapter 2, that a mother is supposed to do that too. Mothers are trainers. And if anything, maybe more so than the fathers, because they're to manage the house, to raise the children. They're around the children more often than the fathers. Mothers are trainers. So why does he bring out the fathers here? The more I've studied this text, the more I'm convinced that the reason why the father is illustrated here is because of the first part. Don't provoke your children to wrath. I believe that the fathers are probably more prone to doing that than maybe the mother. The nurturing, tender, kind mother. See, and you can talk to me if you agree or disagree with this dynamic, but I think by and large, when you look at the role of the mother and the role of the father when it comes to discipline, by and large, the mother's fault might be not being consistent enough or following through enough or being strong enough in the minister discipline. And the father's fault may be that he's too hard, too stern, too strict. Now, if you again have the family right, family centered upon God, remember the chain on the bicycle? You arrive at that happy medium where the exact amount is given that needs to be. But God, realizing the damage that abuse could do, He says, fathers, don't you mess up my plan by your maybe overbearing nature sometimes. By provoking that child to wrath. Don't you do it. Don't you mess up my plan with your wickedness. Maybe through inconsistency, or maybe by showing favoritism, or by teasing too much, going overboard, whether it's physical abuse, mental abuse, don't you mess up my plan. Don't you do it. You see, the children know. The children know if you're an angel of mercy in the church, but a demon of darkness in the home. They know that if you can put on two faces, that oftentimes fathers have the ability to do. They're able to compartmentalize, push that emotion aside, and put on one show one place and another show to another place. And the children see through that. And that provokes them to wrath when they see such inconsistency. They'll grow up to say, I know how you really are. And begin to hate you, hate everything you stand for, even the God that you follow. And God gives us warning. Fathers, remember your role. You are a trainer. A trainer for God. Admonish them to know the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them. I appreciate your attention this morning. And hopefully we've been able to be edified by the teaching of God's Word together. You know, we need to be reminded that children are a heritage from the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God said of Jeremiah, He says, you know, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I'm the one that implanted the spirit within the womb. I know each spirit. God is the giver of the spirits. God is the giver of children. And ultimately, God gives them, listen to this, so that they'd be given back to Him. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The story of Eli and Hannah is a wonderful story. And I believe it teaches perpetual lessons where they were not able to have a child together until Hannah realized, I'll give him unto you. I'll give the child unto you. And Samuel was born. I know you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. When Julie and I were trying to have children, that was part of our prayer. God, give us a Samuel that we can give back to you. And God be thanked He gave us three. That's your role and mine. He's given us this blessing so that it will be given back to Him. How are we doing on that? Come back tonight and we'll talk more about the environment, the home that we're to create, that they might know the Lord. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Why do you delay? Why do you put off becoming a Christian? Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means you're not saved until you've been converted unto the Lord and been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you were one that believes in Him with all your heart, as Philip told the eunuch to do in Acts chapter 8. Don't delay anymore. Become complete. Realize your very purpose for being here in this life is to serve God, to be given unto Him, to be a living sacrifice. If you are a Christian but you've turned away from God, again, this invitation is for you as well, to come back to Him, repent of your sins, and put Him first once again. Whatever your need may be, won't you come while together we stand and sing? Show away my sins.